well and things are going bad.
We can also say it too. So he's been faithful. Let's go ahead and get our Bibles open up to Philippians chapter number 2 this evening. Philippians chapter number 2, continue on going through Philippians in the book. It's a great book of the Bible. I know that many people say there's a center about joy in it. I think there's a center about Christ. And if you have Christ, you're going to have that joy it talks about. And it's exciting. The passages of Scripture going into is what many people would consider the greatest doctrinal statement about the person Jesus Christ. It explains so much how these steps where he took some steps downward and were in humiliation, and then he is lifted up and exalted up, and then it talks just a great, great chapter of the Bible, Philippians chapter number 2. And encouraging, most convicting verse is found and said, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. We're supposed to be like-minded when it comes to things. And don't get me wrong, God is not going to change his mind. Our mind is the one that must become like his. It doesn't say that the Christ needs to come around to our thinking. We would think that was crazy, but oftentimes that is what we desire when we pray. We're not seeking God's will. We're trying to get our will done up in heaven. And what prayer really truly is in its purest form is God's will getting done in our life as we communicate, as we talk with him. We are satisfied with his will and we are willing to accept it. So the mind of Christ, what is that most characterized here in this passage of Scripture? It's the word humility. The word humility. Oftentimes God humbles us. But if you look in chapter 2, verse number 8, the Bible says, and being found in the fashion as a man, he humbled himself. So there's a difference between God humbling us and us humbling ourselves. You think about it, in Ephesians chapter 4, the Bible says in verses 1 and 2, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called. And we're good with that. Yes, we're supposed to walk worthy. But then it says, with all lowliness and meekness, with longsuffering, forbearing one another in love. So here's the way that we're supposed to do it. We're supposed to do it in lowliness, meekness, longsuffering, forbearing one another in love. You go back to the verses we learned last week in verses 3 and 4. He says, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. And you come with these verses, and these are so challenging. They're so penetrating if you let it talk. And I spent all last week thinking, okay, am I doing what I'm doing for strife? Am I doing what I'm doing for vainglory? I don't want any of that. I don't want any part of that. And sometimes, most times, I have to humble myself to that. I see God's will. I know God's will. And I see myself, and I must put myself underneath God's will and God's plan. That's what true humbleness and humility is. You know what you're supposed to do. You know how you're supposed to live. But your flesh is saying, I want this. And our flesh does that. Our flesh says, hey, I want this. It's got to be this way. And we see what God is and who we are. And we just humble ourselves. You say, well, Pastor, humble yourself under. That sounds like a familiar verse. It's found. And it's found in James chapter 4, verse number 10. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. 1 Peter 5, 6, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, and he may exalt you in due time. So humbleness is such a key for our Christian lives. It's one of the hallmarks what a Christian spirit is supposed to be like, because it's like Christ. Now, he humbled himself. That's the key. I don't know about you, but there's been many times in my life that God has humbled me. There's been certain things that happened in my life, and he has just humbled me. He just says, this is who I am. This is who you are. You need to learn to get with the program. And I enjoy the book, Dr. Jim Berg's book. Talks about, in Dr. Jim Berg's book, Created in His Own Image, Changed into His Own Image. I like that, and I enjoy that. Of course, it says change into his image right there. There's a section that talks about how God humbles us. You know, when I had to get corrected or reminded something when I'm preaching, you know what that is? That's a humbling experience. I should have remembered that again. But it humbles us. And he talked about different ways that God humbled people. The first one talks about how he can send us a problem we can't handle to expose our helplessness. What do you mean? He sends us something. We feel like, hey, I'm good. I can handle this. I can handle this. I can handle this. No, you can't. We need God's help for everything. And that's what humbleness and humility is. I understand my dependence upon God. I am utterly dependent upon God. But then God brings something into your life and says, I want to show you something. You cannot handle this on your own. And they give the biblical example of Naaman. If we remember Naaman, the captain of the guard, and how he was high up in the military of one of the Gentile nations, and how the little girl had told him, hey, look, there's a prophet that can heal you over in Israel. And Naaman comes to Elijah, or Elisha, I don't remember which one, I think it was Elisha. And he comes and knocks on the door, and I want you to heal me, and tells him to go wash himself into the Jordan River 7 times. He had to humble himself. There was a problem he couldn't fix. And the point of our Christian life is when we get to a spot and we realize, I can't do anything on my own. I need God's help in every area of my life. I'm not big enough and bad enough to understand all these things, exactly what God wants. And so he exposed our helplessness by sending us something we cannot handle. Another one I enjoy that Dr. Jim Berg talked about is, he gives us a command we won't obey to expose our self-centeredness. I thought that was kind of a strange way to put it, but after thinking about it, you know, how often do we sing, I've decided to follow Jesus? I mean, what hymn book doesn't have that song in there? I don't know why, but you know, it wasn't in the hymn book. But I've decided to follow Jesus. I surrender all. Okay, God says, okay, you say that. Now I want you to go do this. He knows what we're going to say yes to. He knows what we're going to say no to. And he used the story of Jonah. I believe Jonah as a prophet of God, when he talks about in Jonah chapter number 2, paying back the vows he had given, I believe as a prophet of God that we see earlier in the Bible predicting something good, probably told God at some point in time, God, I'll do whatever you tell me to do, whatever you want me to. God says, you say that. Do you mean it? Of course I mean it. And God says, I want you to do this. And we're like, oh, I can't do that. What is happening there? It's humbleness. We're learning. We're not as great as we think we are. God humbles us because when we become humble, we put ourselves underneath the mighty hand of God that he may exalt you. We humble ourselves in the presence, in the sight of the Lord, which we constantly live in the presence of God. He humbles us. He shows us, you need me. You need my help. You need to be in the Word. You need to be praying because you think that you're surrendered, but I know some things about you that you don't even know yourself. And God says, go unto Nineveh. He's like, can't do it. God says, no, no, I want you to go. He goes the other way. Another one, he arranges an outcome that we can't control to expose our sinfulness. He arranges an outcome we can't control to expose our sinfulness. Think about the story of King David getting Bathsheba pregnant. I don't think King David would have ever done anything with Bathsheba or ever, you know, what happened with Uriah except for the fact she got pregnant. We can try to live in her sin, but the Bible itself says, be sure your sin will find you out. It says that there. Why does that happen? It's because God humbles us. We think we're getting away with it. We think we're getting away with it. And then the old prophet of God comes and points at him, thou art the man. And obviously not everybody does that nowadays, but sometimes people confront others about their sin. And there's a biblical way to do that. And if it's done in the biblical way, it's something that should be responded also with a biblical way. And that's what happened with the prophet and David. And David getting Bathsheba pregnant revealed to David, you're not getting away with this. Humble yourself. Get under the mighty hand of God. Get where you're right with the Lord. Don't keep on living in that sin. And then the last one in Dr. Jim Berg's book, he can show us a God we can't comprehend to expose our finiteness. He shows us a God we can't comprehend to expose our finiteness. And it shows about the story of Job. Job was a perfect man, very mature. He eschewed evil, all those different things. God allowed the devil to take him through some things to reveal himself. And what does Job do at the end? He abhors himself. Where before he thought he had done nothing wrong. He thought he was all good, all this. And he says, I abhor myself. I repent in dust and ashes. And he talks about how he sees how great God is and how finite he is. In the book of Job, he said he was going to demand an answer from God. Boy, he got the answer that he did not expect. It wasn't an answer that says, Job, you know what? You are good. You shouldn't be going through these things. It's, where were you when I created the foundations of the world? Who are you to question what I'm doing and how I'm working? And it's an amazing thing. What happens in the end? Job is humbled. Sometimes God allows us to go through things that humbles us. The key is when we learn to humble ourselves before that ever happens. We see God high and lifted up. We put ourselves under the mighty hand of God and say, God, to the best of my ability, I'm going to live the way you want me to live. I'm going to do what you want with a humble spirit, humble attitude. Yes, Lord, whatever he is. I've decided I'm going to follow Jesus and I'm going to keep on going. Though no one join me, the world behind me, I'm yours. Give me what you want me to have. So what does that look like on paper? Andrew Murray wrote, humility, the place of entire dependence on God, is from the very nature of things, the first duty and the highest virtue of man. It is the roots of every virtue. Humility is simply man's acknowledging the truth of his position as man, acknowledging the truth of his position as man and yielding to God his place, his rightful place to begin with on the throne of your heart. Okay, so what does that look like in real life terms? You see right here when Jesus does it. And I tell you that God has been humbling me and my heart about some different things, and it's been working in my heart. I know back in March we had talked about some different things that God had been working in my life, and he's been doing it for a number of months now. I'm thankful for what God's doing, but this passage of Scripture helps me realize, look at what Christ was willing to do for us. And he says, I want you to think this way when you serve others. This is how I want you to look at things. This is what I want you to see and understand. So let's jump in here. Philippians chapter number 2, verses 5 through 8. The title of this evening's message is, He Humbled Himself. It wasn't the fact that God the Father had to humble Jesus. Jesus, the Son of God, just as much God as God the Father, just as much God as God the Holy Spirit, He humbled Himself. How did He do it? He humbled Himself by doing the will of the Father every step of the way. As we read these verses, I don't think any human mind can really comprehend how high he was and how low he became for us. How high he was and how low he became for us. But we're going to try, as many preachers over the years have looked at this passage of Scripture, try to reach to the heights of what it deserves, but often fail because of the fact that it's, I don't know if we're ever going to comprehend it all the way. But if we can embrace at least some of this and say, if Christ can humble himself this way, I can humble myself and serve a living God. Philippians chapter number 2, verse number 5 said, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Kind of interesting words there. Paul uses the terminology Christ Jesus in every part of the New Testament with the exception of before one spot in the book of Acts. Why is that? Because when he met Christ, which means the Messiah, the anointed one, that's who he met, was Christ Jesus. You go back to the Gospels and the Peter and James and John, they would say Jesus Christ because they met Jesus first and Christ secondary what became the Messiah. Verse 6, who being in the form of God thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, took upon him the form of the servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, became obedient unto the death, even the death of the cross. So tonight we're going to look at 7 steps downward. You can call it 7 steps of humiliation, or the 7 steps that Christ had taken, and he brought himself farther and farther and farther down to die for us. Let's have a word of prayer. God, we need you tonight. We read this passage of Scripture, and this is so foreign to many of us because we allow our own flesh to rule and reign in our hearts and lives. We don't see the need of humbling ourselves and when we serve others. Instead, we want our rights. We want the things that we desire. We want things done our way. And God, as we would humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God and allow you to work and allow you to do what you please in our lives, help us to see this perfect example of Jesus Christ. Help this mind to be that was in Christ Jesus to be in us. And Lord, as we look at these would not just be words describing what Christ did for us, but also give us an attitude. Lord, speak to hearts specifically and on purpose about different ways that maybe we have not humbled ourselves or that we have not become obedient or things that we are holding back, that, Lord, sometimes we're demanding things that you don't intend for us to have. Lord, speak specifically to hearts. Speak to my heart tonight, where I want to be humble so that way, in your timing, in your way, you can use me, Lord, to magnify Christ in this body. Lord, that if we would live this way, we could earnestly expect that you will work in our hearts. Lord, help us to live a life that we know you can bless. And that according to your word, you will bless. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, the first thing I want you to see here is first step. He left heaven's glory. He left heaven's glory. And once again, I don't think we can explain that all the way. I mean, if you think about it, you think the beauty of heaven, amazing. It's the description that's found in the Bible. I think it's just the tip of the iceberg. When we get to heaven, I think it's going to be more amazing than we could ever imagine or comprehend. He left that. Not only did he leave the glory and the splendor of heaven, he left his will being done of every second of every day. He left the cherubims flying around the throne saying, "Holy, holy, holy." If you could see God the Father high and lifted up, Christ sitting on the right hand, and you see the beauty of it. You go to Revelation chapter 4 and you see the beauty of the throne that is right there, and you can only begin to imagine how amazing and wonderful that was. And then you see him born in a manger that was dirty and smelly. So when we say that, when he says here in verse number 6, "He who being in the form of God thought it not robbery to be equal with God," meaning that he left heaven's glories. Not only did he leave heaven's glories, he also was willing to become man for us. We're going to see that in a second, but he left heaven's glory. Now, I'm going through discipleship with someone else. I try to do it on a regular basis, and I love going through discipleship. And right now, one of the things we talked about last week was God himself and what the Trinity was. And I thought that was kind of a neat thing, because not everybody can say, "Hey, I believe it, but can I explain it?" And once again, I don't know if you can fully explain it all. It is by faith. The Bible clearly tells us, but if we can understand it all, I don't know if that really can happen to a way, but there is definitely scripture that backs it up. And there was one point I enjoyed last week. They said over and over, they proved this point, there's only one God. They went through verses like this: "I am the Lord, and there is no one else. There is no God beside me." Ephesians 4:6, "One God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all." And then James 2:19, "Thou believest there is one God, thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble." Over and over and over in the Bible. One God, one God, one God. But then they went through and they showed us some examples of, in Romans 1:7, they said, "God our Father." And it says, to all that be in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ." So they call God the Father a God. Then in Hebrews 1:8, it says, "But unto the Son he saith, thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of thy kingdom." So at that point in time, God the Father is saying to Jesus, "Thy throne, O God." So if there's only one God, you know what that means? There's at least two parts. But we know that there's a third part, and the Holy Spirit in Acts 5, verses 3 and 4, dealing with Ananias, Peter said, "Ananias, why have Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost and keep back part of the price of the land? While it remained, was it not thy own? After it was sold, was it not thy own power?" And then listen to this phrase: "Why hast thou conceived this thing in thine heart? Thou hast not lied unto men, but unto God." So in verse number 3, he says, "You've lied to the Holy Ghost." Verse number four says, "You've lied to God." Why is that? Because he's God. God the Father is God. God the Son is God. God the Holy Spirit is God. But you said there's only one God. It is one God in three parts. And that's what the Trinity is. So when it comes to the spot and it says, Verse number 6, who being in the form of God thought it not robbery to be equal with God. What he is saying there is he was God. He was the pre-existing God. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God. The Word was with God. Talking about Jesus Christ, Word became flesh. Later on in John chapter number 1, he was pre-existing God. It's not something he worked his way from. He thought it not robbery to be equal with God, meaning it was not something he was trying to grasp. It was not something he was trying to climb to. It was not something he was trying to become. That was Satan's problem. That was Lucifer's problem in the beginning. He was the one that wanted to sin. I will, and I will, and I will. No, you won't. There's only one God, and it's not you. And that's the lure that he used with Eve and says, hey, why don't you come over there? Because when you eat of this fruit, you will become as God. And so that's the allure that's there. And sometimes we like to put ourselves in the place of God. We are not God. But when we consider seven steps downward, I think sometimes we forget the humbleness, the humility it must have taken for a God, the Son, that lived in perfect beauty all the time, surrounded by amazement. And he was God. And he left that to come to this world. Wow. Now you say, okay, man, Pastor, that is really cool. That's an awesome story to tell at Christmas time. I think you should tell that all the time. We should. But he says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. He's saying, I want you to have this mindset. When I ask you to give up something, remember what I did. When I speak to your heart about maybe moving, or there's no way I can move to Africa. There's no way I can move to Mexico. There's no way I can do this. No way I can do that. He left heaven to come down to here. And he's saying, this is the mind I want you to have yourself. Now, humble yourself. Is there really anything, I mean anything, any place that we should not be willing to go? And that's what he's saying here. Wow. That I'm not there. Maybe you all are. Maybe you're more spiritual than I am. But he's saying here, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, he was God, thought not robbery to be equal with God. And he left home. He left this heavenly home. And I think sometimes if we would humble ourselves and we see the pre-existence of Christ, and the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth, it would help us remember, maybe I'm not as humble as I thought I would be. Maybe the story of Jonah kind of resonates with me a little bit more when I say I surrender all, and then God says, I want this, and we're like, just can't do that. I've heard people say that. Probably in my own heart I've said that. I know I have. And that's why we got to come back to him. We got to humble ourselves and say, God, I'm struggling here. I can't do this, but please help me. Show me. I want to put myself under the mighty hand of God. I want to be humble. I want to see myself as man and you, God. And I want to see myself as flesh, and I want to fight this flesh. And he took that first step. He left heaven's glory. And I think sometimes we miss that. We kind of just brush over it when we think that God left heaven. Second thing you see here, that the second step down, not only does he leave heaven, see how he leaves, but made himself of no reputation. Made himself of no reputation. This idea of made himself under no reputation means he emptied himself. He did not empty himself of deity, but of the prerogatives of his deity. He did not reduce his deity. He was 100% God and 100% man at the same time. But he expressed the attributes of deity only in accordance with the Father's will while he was here on earth. He never surrendered his deity. He surrendered the expression of it. Veiling his glory in human flesh, Christ allowed himself to be overshadowed by the Holy Spirit, miraculously entered into Mary's womb, and was born a carpenter's son. Laid aside his glory. And when he did that, he came to this world, he made himself of no reputation. Meaning that he did not make himself a king's son. I mean, for God to leave heaven to come to this world, you would think that was enough. You would think that would be enough that he could at least set himself up in some nice home and a nice family that had a lot of money and that he wouldn't have been born in a stable. Okay, it was Bethlehem. I'm sure there was somebody nice living in Bethlehem that would have been a little bit better off than Joseph and Mary. But no, he made himself of no reputation. And when we humble ourselves, sometimes we care more about our reputation than what the Lord wants. Sometimes we come to this moment in time and says, I got to make sure I'm presenting this image. This is the image that I want people to see. Look at those characters in the Bible. What image did Joseph present? What image did Mary present when she was found with child? What image did many of these individuals that went through so much that was questioned and it was mocked? And even Paul here writing in the prison cell in chapter number one, he says, there's some that's preaching in envy. There's some that's preaching with strife. There's some, and he's like, the gospel's going out. It's okay with me. My reputation in them doesn't really matter. It's what Christ sees in me. And sometimes people will talk and you want to defend yourself and you want to lift yourself up and you want to fight for your rights. But Jesus was willing to come to this world, made himself of no reputation. And not only that, not only did he not give himself this high and mighty name, high and mighty position that he could have been king and could have been born into the kingdom. No. He says, made himself of no reputation. Look at the next one. And took upon him the form of a servant. So not only did he come to this world, not only did he make himself with no dignified name, per se, he took on the form of a servant. He said, I'm going to serve. What does it talk about in Mark? It talks about how he came to minister. Son of Man came to... Not to, and I know it's not an exact quote, but it talks about he didn't come to minister unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. He understood that this was my role. It's one of being willing to surrender whatever, and it's one that I don't need anybody else's approval. I don't need to have a name that's flashing in lights. I don't need my name in the bulletin. I don't need my name on the next program. I don't need my name above this or above that. It's okay. I don't need a reputation. I'm choosing to be a servant, and I'm choosing to be a servant of the Lord. And when you look at this, it talks about being a slave, a bondservant. And now he's not any man's servant. Jesus was not anyone's someone he could push around. He was God's servant. And if you go back and you read in Bible times in the culture of that day, a slave or a servant would sit there and the whole entire day, you know what they would do? They would look at the master. Why would they look at the master? In case the master wanted something. Their job many times would be to stand in the corner, and if the master wanted something, he would give them some type of expression to do. That was the whole day. Their life was surrendered and surrounded by him. Just waiting. What does the master want? What does the master want? What does he want? Who does that? We're supposed to wait on God that way. We're supposed to humble ourselves and say, okay, I'm willing to surrender whatever you want. I don't care about my name being in lights. I'm willing to be a servant. And then he continued on, and he took on the form of servant. Now, this next one was made in the likeness of men. And that's hard for us. We think the likeness of men isn't too bad. Why is that? Because we're men and women. It's pretty good. At least we're not this, and at least we're not that. The pre-existent God of the universe that created man. Remember when they said in Genesis chapter 1, let us, talking about the Godhead, make man in our own image? And then God became in man's image. The creator became in the image of the creature. And I don't think we get all that or understand all that, but imagine how humbling of an experience that would be. J. Vernon McGee puts it this way. He talks about, and he says it pales in comparison about a human becoming an ant. He says, I wouldn't want that to happen because there are a lot of people that would step on me. And talking about the ant, a lot of people out there, because he was a preacher, he said, lots of people would want to step on me and get rid of me. He says, but imagine if as a human being, you went down and you became an ant and went into the ant village or the ant pile, whatever it is with their underground tunnels, and had a message for those ants. You were willing to become an ant to talk to them about a future problem or a future need there. He says that would be something that would be humiliating us to us, and we would put ourselves in danger. Why would we ever do something like that? Why would we want to leave being a human being that has reason and has the ability, has a soul and a spirit, to become an ant that could be stepped on and be wiped out forever? And that pales in comparison to what Jesus did when he came here. But then he says, that's the way I want you to think. That's how much I want you to give of yourself. That's how much I want you to show love one to another. He says, in verse number 3, he says, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. That's exactly what Christ did when he came to this world. But he took it a step further when he didn't make himself of any reputation. Then he took it a step further when he became a servant. And then he was in a likeness of a man. Could you imagine being God and becoming in the likeness of your creature? And then continues on. And he said, and being found in the fashion as a man, he humbled himself. It wasn't humbling enough that he became man. Took it another step further, and he humbled himself. If there was one that had a right to have some pride, if there was one who had some right to think highly of himself, if there was one who wouldn't have been wrong to think, hey, I deserve to be ministered unto, I created this place, it would have been him. But it says, he humbled himself. How often do we say, I got my rights. I shouldn't be treated this way. How often do we say that, I do not need to surrender this part of my life. God, leave this part alone. You read this passage of Scripture, and it fails for us to even think that way while we're hearing this read. It humbles us to even think, left glory, didn't have any reputation. He did all these things, even as a servant, was made into a man or took on the flesh. And now, even as a man, he was willing to humble himself, even as a man, and then takes the next step, even unto death. How much more could you humble yourself? How much farther could you go? What else could you give if you weren't saying, God, here's my life. I'm willing to die for what you called me to do. Pastor, is God really going to ask us to do that? I don't think he ever is if we're not learning to humble ourselves over here. And it's the steps that we see Jesus going down, and he was willingly able to give. He talks about in the New Testament, no man taketh my life. He talks about how he gave it. It wasn't this idea that he had no choice with Pilate. He told Pilate that he didn't have any power except it came from above. He was pursuing this servitude. He had a selfish passion. He was ministering. And he said, not my will, but thine. And even in the garden, he said, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. I look at this. He becomes obedient to death. And we struggle with obedience to soul winning. We struggle with obedience to humility. We struggle with obedience to submission. Faithfulness. We struggle with certain things. And Jesus is saying, I left my home from heaven. I didn't make myself some big name. I was willing to become a servant. I was even willing to be in the likeness of man. And I humbled myself as a man, and I was even willing to die. And the thing is, he says, this is the way I want you to think. This is the way I want you to serve. This is how I want you to consider your own life. And then he comes to the last one. Even the death of the cross. There is no greater spot in all the universe than the right hand of the throne of God. There is no more humiliating spot than to be hung naked on a tree. He went from the greatest spot to lowest spot. He humbled us. He humbled himself. And why did he do it? Because of his own sin? No. Did it because he loved us. And sometimes God humbles us with certain things. Sometimes God humbles me, well, not sometimes, he humbles me quite often with showing me things where, you sure you're willing to be surrendered? You preach a message about glorying in infirmities, and you have an infirmity, and you hear the devil saying, are you going to glory now? You see situations that are out of your complete control, and you throw up your hands and you say, God, I can't do this. And he says, you couldn't do any of it, but now you can see it. And he came to the point that not only was he willing to die, he was willing to die the cruelest death known to mankind. Now, if you want to argue, you can. Well, I think this death would be worse. That's a silly conversation. But he, on that cross, was bearing the sins of mankind. There is no one who experienced what Jesus experienced that day. And I can't even fathom or even want to even take a stab at trying to make you understand that, because I think I would fail. But you come to this passage in Scripture and you see humbleness after humbleness, seven steps down. And I think most of us say, hey, that's great preaching, that's wonderful, that's awesome. But when he comes to us, and we should be really, really thankful, we should be willing to serve him. But he doesn't say, I want you to serve me. He says, I want you to think like me. I want you to be willing to surrender whatever I ask for. I want you to be able to serve when no one else is watching. I want you to be willing to be that servant, that bond slave, in that the watching and waiting for me. And I want you to be willing to step down in a position if necessary. And even when you take that position that you believe you deserve a higher position, then I want you to humble yourself in that position. If it wouldn't have been humbling enough to take that next step down, I want you to humble yourself to the point that you'd be willing to die. But not just to the point that you'd be willing to die, but you'd be willing to die the worst thing imaginable. He said, that's the type of servitude that Christ had when he came to this world. And then he challenges us with, I want you to think the same way. I think it kind of, when a person gets up and starts talking about their rights, and don't get me wrong, I don't think a person should be mistreated. I don't think a person should be abused. I do not believe that a person's sin is something that you sit there and you just sit there and let it happen and happen and happen. No, there's Bible things, there's biblical things. But when it says, in lowliness of mind, each esteem better other better than themselves, that's the perfect example. He said, what does that mean? It means verse 6, 7, and 8. What it means, look not every man on his own things. If Jesus Christ was interested in his own things, there could not have been any better than sitting on the right hand of the throne of God for all eternity. Nothing better. You could not bribe him with something better. There is nothing better. But they looked every man also on the things of others. He said, now, do you think about people that way? Do you love that way? Do you surrender that way? As I said, God is always, I think, humbling us. I think he does a lot to me when it comes to certain things. I can give you example, especially in the last 6 to 9 months, things have happened and it's just like, okay, I needed better there. I need to be humble. Experiences that I'd never even thought about and things like that, things that happened that God has just brought into our lives, our church family's life. And I come and I read that passage of Scripture and say, I haven't experienced anything compared to that. And it's not that he's even asking me to experience those things. He just wants me to be willing to just put myself in God's hands as a living sacrifice, and he can work all things together for good. All I need to do is be faithful. He's not saying that I have to die this horrible death. He's not saying that I'm going to. He's just saying, I want you to humble yourself and do the Father's will all the time. And it's not enough for him just to ask you. He came and did it for you. He experienced these things. We have a high priest that's been touched with the feelings of our infirmities. He experienced, he gave us the example. It wasn't just, hey, do what I say and don't worry about what I do. He showed it to us. And he said, this is how it's done. Now I want you to think the same way. Do we think that way? Do we think the mind of Christ? Say, Pastor, if I think that way, I'm going to get taken advantage of. Do we trust and have faith that God can work all things together for good? Do we believe that he can work through it all? Means I got to stop this. Okay. Is it worse than what Jesus had to give up. It means I got to start this. There's some things that Jesus did, I'm sure, that most men would not have wanted to do. Things he put up with, people talking behind his back, people stabbing him in the back, people questioning even the good things he did. He couldn't, on one side or the other, he was not going to be anybody's best friend. The disciples wanted to call fire down from heaven. The disciples wanted to rule and reign right then. The Pharisees obviously had a problem with him. Humble yourself. Don't make it to where God has to get you to that spot. Humble yourself under the mighty hand of God. Humble yourself in the sight of God. That's what it says in verse number 8. He humbled himself. To get to a spot where God can use us, we have to be humbled. And sometimes, if we ignore God speaking, he humbles us in different ways. As talked about with Naaman, he gives us something we can't handle. He shows us a problem that we can't fix, and we realize I need to depend on God. Like he did with Jonah, he tells us to do something he knows we're going to say no to show us that we truly are self-centered inside. He gives us sometimes a problem to reveal some type of sinfulness. That ever happened to you? Something came out that wasn't true? That you had some sinfulness in your life and somehow you got ratted out, or someone walked into you doing something, or this or that? God does that sometimes to humble us. And he also showed Job, this is how great of a God I am. And Job's learned something. Tonight, is God trying to teach us something? I know he's trying to teach me something. I believe he's trying to teach all of us something. Am I a humbled person? God resisted the proud, but giveth grace to the humble. Tonight, he humbled himself. Let us humble ourselves to be under the mighty hand of God instead of making him having to humble us. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you for tonight. I thank you for your word. It's powerful. It's mind-blowing. If you consider everything you gave up for us. And what a challenge it is when you tell us, now I want you to think the same way. Lord, help us be filled with grace and truth. Help us be filled with mercy and truth. Help us see the challenges that's in our hearts and lives as we watch you go downward in these steps of humiliation, of dying on that cross, a death unlike any other for us. Challenge our hearts, Lord. If there's something in our heart that we have pride about, will you speak to our hearts right now about it? Maybe it's a sin that we do not want to give up. Maybe it's someone we do not want to forgive. Maybe it's something we don't want to let go. Maybe it's a relationship that we want to have our way instead of letting you have your way. And God, that you would work during this invitation time. Lord, that people would respond. Whether at the altar or in their seat, that they would honestly take a look at themselves compared to what Christ went through. Lord, I can't see how a person would not be humbled and saying, thank you, Lord, for what you did. And Lord, please show me those areas. I want to be a servant. I want to be obedient. There may be areas in my life that I struggle in. Lord, help me with those areas. God, help me tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's go ahead and stand here.